This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Hopefully you've been reading along with me in the book of Daniel. And if not, you're in for a real treat today. Chapters 4 and 5 are just excellent. At least I think so. By the way that the author ties them together and the way that we see the changes in history, culturally, but also God is still the same. No matter what's going on in history, no matter what's happening with culture, with time, God remains faithful. So no matter what we face as a church, no matter what we face as a culture, no matter what we experience, God never changes. He's always the same. And that's good because we can rest in Him. He'll never change. He doesn't move back and forth. He doesn't like, oh, today I don't think I'm going to do that. He doesn't have one of those days like, I just want to call in sick today. You know, I'm not going to work. Let the universe run itself. It doesn't work that way. God is always at work. And He's always consistent. And He's just who He is. And that's what makes God so awesome, because of who He is. And as we've been looking at Daniel in his life, what we see is this testimony of what it really means to trust God, what it really means to love God, what it really means to let God live in you and through you. And we see that in the book of Daniel. He's a great witness for God's grace, for God's mercy. He truly is a man of faith. Today we're going to look at the writing on the wall. And a lot of times in our own lives, the writing is on the wall. Whether we realize it or not, by our actions, our consequences end up speaking to us. We enter into a season of life and we have made bad choices. And then because of those choices, we have to deal with the consequences. And when those consequences come, we're like, why me? Well, the writing's already on the wall. You made those choices. And once you've entered into those choices come with certain consequences. All of our choices, good or bad. Good choices always lead to good consequences. Bad choices always lead to bad consequences. And as we enter into chapter 5, what we're going to see is a transition in government, in rule, and change. Because in chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king. Nebuchadnezzar died in 563 BC, and then there was some rivalry. His oldest son first took the throne, Murdoch, and then he was assassinated, and it went back and forth, and people were fighting over the kingship. And then finally, Belshazzar enters the kingship, and he's prideful, and he's thinks he's everything and a bag of chips. He thinks he's got it all together, and pride always brings destruction, no matter who you are, where you are, because God doesn't change. God says He opposes the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. So God's design for mankind is that we would walk in dependence upon Him. That we would learn to lean on Him, trust in Him. From the beginning, in the garden, He was there to meet Adam and Eve's needs in every area, in every situation. And when Satan sowed that lie, did God really say? He created this atmosphere of doubt. And what they're really questioning is, does God really want what's best for me? Because why else would they eat the fruit? So Eve begins to question, does God really want what's best for me? Because Satan told her. Because He knows the moment you eat that, you'll be able to discern the difference between good and evil. You'll know, and you'll be like God. And so that question that haunted Eve often haunts us. Sometimes we step back and say, does God really want what's best for me? And when we ask that question, we are sowing pride into our lives. Because we're moving from interdependence to this independent life where I can do this. And we start living in our own power and our own strength. And that's exactly where Belshazzar was. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of thousands. He's celebrating his kingship. You know, he brings in all of his leaders, he brings in all of his wives, all of his concubines, and he's throwing a party. And it's a party of parties. But if you remember, what was the last thing Nebuchadnezzar said in chapter 4? The last thing he said after he had come face to face with God was this: now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He was writing a message for his own son. He didn't even realize that. But God knew, because Belshazzar failed to pay attention. He failed to learn from the past. He failed to gain knowledge and insight and wisdom. So verse 2 says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. You say, what are these vessels? Well, these were in the temple of Solomon. Solomon had built this beautiful temple, and God had placed special vessels in there that were purified for the temple. They were used for God's holiness, for his majesty, for who he is. And they were, in a sense, mocking God. Hey, let's go get those glasses. Let's go get those wine glasses. Because the God of Yahweh, we've defeated him. What kind of God is he? I mean, we're in a party atmosphere. Let's really do this. Let's mock and celebrate and rejoice in the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and our gods. Forget that Yahweh God. We've already defeated him. What is he? Who is he? So verse 3 says, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. If you were to look at this in the Hebrew, it basically says he got too big for his britches. He really thought he was something. He was like, look at me. But anytime you take the attention off of God and say, look at me, you're in for it. Look, it's never about you. It's never about me. It's always about him. He had sanctified and set these vessels apart for his use, for his glory. And by them taking them out of the temple, it was dishonor, it was disgrace. It was unbelievable. It was a slap in the face. But of course, they didn't believe in Yahweh. But yet he had heard the stories. He had been around long enough. His father had shared them. His father had published that whole decree, but he couldn't hear it. And sometimes when we don't listen, God has to intervene. Sometimes God has divine interventions in our life where he just shows up. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you're just going through life and all of a sudden, man, bam, God is there. Because you haven't been listening, you haven't been watching, you haven't been looking, and then all of a sudden God just shows up and he intervenes. And sometimes they're not pleasant, and sometimes they are. Sometimes they're like interruptions, you know, when you're at work and people keep interrupting you and you're like, man, why are people bothering me? You ever feel that way? You're just like everything that could go wrong goes wrong. Every time you turn around, your phone is ringing and something's going down. But sometimes those are divine because God is trying to get our attention. You know, just this morning, I got a phone call a little after 6, probably 6:30, 6:40 this morning. My uncle had passed away. You know, and of course, my first thought is, who is calling me when I'm studying? You know, they know I'm getting ready for church and I'm spending time with God. Why would somebody be calling me? But yet it was important because it was an opportunity to minister and to share and to listen. You know, and sometimes we get so caught up in our own world, even when we think we're doing things for God, we get so caught up in our own stuff that we don't take time to look around and to see what's really happening, and to see the needs that are all around us. And Belshazzar, man, he was just into his thing. He's like throwing this party, and he's having fun. The music's blaring. He's got the girls dancing. He's got the band playing. Everybody's celebrating. But at the same time, they're saying, where are you, God? Yahweh, the God of the Jews. We've already defeated you. And so as they're drinking out of these cups and as they're celebrating, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Now think about this. The fingers of a human hand in like spirit form. All of a sudden you're sitting there and then on the wall this big hand shows up and it starts writing on the wall. All of a sudden the dancers freeze. The band, it stops. Complete silence. The place goes dead. You could have heard a pin fall. I guarantee you. Everybody just in their tracks. It's just like, they're in shock. No one has ever seen this from history on. No one has ever heard of anything like this. Nobody's ever experienced this. And all of a sudden, you're seeing this huge hand writing on the wall. I guarantee you, nobody moved. There might have been some people having some urine issues at that moment. There might have been some wet spots on the floor. I don't know. But I guarantee you, there was fear. There was terror. There was surprise. There was shock. There was every emotion that you could experience all in a matter of a second. Nobody's moving. The king, well, let me go back. Immediately the fingers of the human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand, and as it wrote, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees buckled together. He's like, somebody got to hold me up. I mean, this is, because he's in charge. And whether you like it or not, that when you're in charge, you're responsible. You're responsible for everything that happens underneath of you. If you own your own business, you know what I'm talking about. If something goes wrong down here, guess what? It falls on you. It's always that way. When you lead, you're in charge. And when you're in charge, you're responsible. And I think he knew that. His knees were giving way because all of a sudden he realizes, uh-oh, this is on me. So the king called loudly. I can imagine it was probably like, help! No, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple. You say, why purple? Because purple is the color of royalty. That's why Jesus was draped in purple. It's the color of majesty. It's the color of a king. So whoever can interpret this will be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Everybody is just partying, and then God shows up. Everybody's having a good time, and the mood changes. It goes from a 10 to a 0, about that fast. All of a sudden, everybody's sober, and everybody's paying attention. What is this about? So the king cries out, hey, get somebody in here. Get me the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers. Bring somebody in here. Whoever can interpret this, because this is from God. He knows it is. He doesn't know which God. But bring somebody in here who can interpret this. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known the king's interpretation. Then Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. They were confused. And his heart was ripping from fear. He was afraid. I don't blame him. I'd be afraid too. You know, I say that, but honestly, how many times do we know the good we ought to do and we choose not to do it? We choose to sin. We choose to do the wrong thing. And then it's kind of like, what you going to do? You know, it's like we don't even take into thought that God is in charge of everything. And yet we do what we want to do regardless. We make choices that sometimes we look back and say, how could I do that? And in the middle of doing it, you knew that God had said no, but you were saying yes anyway. You stepped out and did what you wanted to do, even though you knew that God has it all in his hands. He knows everything. He sees everything. But in that moment, there's like this wall that allows us to feel like we are invincible. Like, God, you're not going to do anything. But Belshazzar is getting a new lesson. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lord, came into the banquet hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Now, that's a greeting, all right? The way they always greet the kings is when they walk in. That's how you greet a king. O king, live forever, all right? That's how you're supposed to greet somebody who is in a position of power. O king, live forever. That's how they always greeted the kings. It was kind of just a way of saying hello. So she walks in, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. And I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, what are you talking about? You didn't see what was just happened. You didn't see the hand that just showed up on the wall. And yet you're going to tell me not to be alarmed. You're going to tell me don't worry about. And she's kind of like, hey, I know a guy who knows a guy. I know a guy who knows a guy. You're like, well, who's the guy? Hey, I know a guy. You ever been that guy who knows a guy? Let me tell you something. I've been that guy too many times. People will say, hey, I know a guy who knows a guy. And then I get a call. Hey, can you do this funeral? Because, you know, we heard you were a pastor and sure. Hey, I know a guy who knows a guy. Hey, can you counsel us? Our marriage is falling apart. We really need help. People in Newport Richie, all over the place. I've getting calls all the time. Hey, somebody said they knew you. Can you help us out? Now, in one sense, that's awesome. Because I feel like my reputation has, you know, been good. Because people are asking for help. And they know that I love people enough to try to help. So that's a good thing. But on the other side, it can be draining at times. Daniel's witness was known throughout the kingdom. People say, hey, I know a guy who knows a guy. Remember that guy? So the queen says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Think about that. Light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Daniel was truly a man of faith. And because he was a man of faith, people had heard about Daniel. People had heard about the God he'd served. People heard about his faithfulness, his loyalty, his willingness to step in. Look, that's what I want to be for us as a church, as individuals. I want people to say, hey, I know a guy. There's that guy, man, Dino. You know, he's that guy, man. If you need something, he'll show up. Or, hey, I know that guy. His name is Rob, and he'll help you with it. There's this guy named Randy, man. If you need somebody to sing at your wedding, you ought to call Randy. Because he helps everybody. You know, that we are people who say, yes, Lord, whatever you call us to, whenever you call us, wherever you call us. I want to be that guy. And I want you to be that guy or that girl that says, yes, Lord, use me. I want to be available. Use me however you want, however you will. I'm yours. And then we want our reputation to be good. Because the Bible says, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father which art in heaven. When we are literally surrendering our lives, God is working in us and through us, and the world is seeing his goodness. Because it's not our goodness, and we know that. There's nothing good in me. I'm telling you, there is nothing good in me. God protects me and he saves me all the time from myself. And I know that. When there are choices and I'm like, oh, I just want to do this. And God spares me. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you. You saved me and maybe somebody else's life. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, I love this. Hey, you are that Daniel. You're that guy. You're that guy. You are that Daniel. That one that everybody talks about, that one that everybody knows about, the one that I've heard stories of since I was this big. You're that guy. You're the guy that everybody knows. You're the guy that my father talked about. You're that guy that hears from God. You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Man, he's heard about Daniel. He's heard about his ways. So then why is he celebrating against Yahweh? He knows that he serves Yahweh. Willingly, he defied the God of heaven. Willingly, he knew that his father had made a proclamation that God was God. We saw that. All of chapter 4 is a proclamation that Nebuchadnezzar had passed out. Everybody saw it. Everybody, because he was the king. When the king makes a proclamation, everybody reads it. It was read aloud before the peoples. So he had heard, he knew, but he wasn't listening. He wasn't hearing. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing, this writing, and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that's pretty good. All you got to do is interpret this for me. All you got to do is hear from God and you get royalty, you get riches, and you get your name written in history. You will be the third ruler of the whole kingdom. Who wouldn't want that? If somebody offered you royalty and riches and your name lifted up forever, wouldn't you say, yes? Well, maybe. But I love the way Daniel responds. Now, how old do you think Daniel is at this time? Because there's some debate scholarly on his age. Most people believe he's somewhere between 60 and 81. Most scholars lean to the late 70s, early 80s. He's old. He's been around a long time. This kingdom has gone through all kinds of changes and transition, but he has remained faithful. No matter what's happening in the culture, no matter what's happening in the kingdom, he is steadfast. That needs to be us. Our culture has gone. Now, I don't know how old you are, but back in the 1950s, early 60s, they would never show a movie where somebody got shot. You never saw blood or somebody actually die. They would always cut to a different scene because they thought that was too horrific for anybody to view. Early 70s, 80s, violence increased. People were getting shot, but still it was just like you would see a skim or a piece, but you wouldn't see heads chopped off like we see now or zombies eating people. The gore and the stuff that we can see now has changed the way we think. It's changed what affects us. But no matter what is happening in our culture, no matter how much it digresses, we need to be the same. We need to live holy lives set apart for God's purpose, for God's use. Because the culture says that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, doesn't mean that we should celebrate that. It doesn't mean we should stand for it. We have to have the truth. Marriage is not a man to a man and a woman to a woman. A marriage is a man to a woman. Final. That's marriage. Anything else isn't marriage. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's not marriage. It was never meant to be that way. But our culture is digressing. I've been around a long time. Not as long as some of you like Satch, but I've been around a long time. And I've seen a lot of things. And it has consistently gone downhill. And what was acceptable 20 years ago is now acceptable. And I can't even imagine what it's going to be like in 20 years from now. But I know one thing, that if I depend on Jesus and I trust in him, that I won't change. That I can stay faithful and true. And I want to be like Daniel. I want to be a witness to my community, to my friends, to my family. A true testimony of what it means to live by faith. And that's what Daniel was. He was a testimony of what it meant to live by faith. Then Daniel answered, and I love his reply, and said to the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." He's like, you can keep your stuff. I don't need your stuff. I don't want my popularity. I don't need to be third in the kingdom. I don't need all that. But I will interpret the dream for you. He's just so Daniel. He's like, whatever, you know? I don't care about all that stuff. Now, we say we don't care about that stuff, right? But if somebody were to offer you $1 million, I mean $1 million, and all you had to do was do certain things, I mean, you would contemplate that. Some of you might. Some of you say, no way, because money doesn't matter to me. But in our culture, money means so much. Sometimes we let it get a hold of us. It drives us to work more than we should work. It drives us to do more than we should do. It drives us to buy stuff that we really don't need to impress people we really don't like. I mean, think about it. You buy all the stuff and then it owns you. Then you got to maintenance and take care of it and fix it. And then you're in this trap because you own it. You got to take care of it. And because you got to take care of it, it just sucks all your time away. There's so many things in life that draw us away from what's really important. Like spending time with Jesus. Look, we all have busy schedules, right? We all do, but are you making time for Jesus? Because you'll never be that man or that woman of faith unless your faith is rooted in Jesus. We all use faith every day. You put faith in that chair when you put your butt in it. You believed it would hold you up or you wouldn't have sat in it. You put faith in your ignition when you turned on your car this morning, believing it would start. We always use faith, but it's about the object of our faith that really matters. It's where are we placing our real faith? And if our faith is in Jesus, we need to grow in that relationship. And that relationship will only grow if it's nurtured. That means getting alone and walking with Him and talking to Him, singing praises to Him, spending quality time with Jesus. I mean, that needs to be our daily routine. There needs to be time in the morning with Jesus, and then time in the afternoon with Jesus, and then time in the evening with Jesus. I don't care if you start with 5 minutes a day. Start somewhere. Spend time alone with Jesus. Get into His Word. Just read a paragraph. Read a verse. Start simple and say, God, speak to me. Teach me your ways. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman of faith. I want to learn to love you and I want to grow in you. I want to develop and nurture that relationship. Remembering doesn't mean learning. See, a lot of times we think, well, I've been through that. But that doesn't mean you learned anything when you went through that. You say, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I went through something like that. But just because you experienced something in your past doesn't mean it changed you in the future. Now, this is critical. And I really want you to hear me this morning because a lot of us experience things and we say, yeah, I've been through that. But it doesn't mean that it changed you. It doesn't mean that you learned from it. And if you don't learn from it, you are destined to repeat it. How many of you have said, man, I never want to do that again. And then 2 months later, you found yourself doing it again. I'll never say that again. And then you said it. It means you didn't learn. Because if you really would have learned, you wouldn't be doing it again. You said, I'll never do that again. I'll never say that again. I'll never act like that again. And then you find yourself in the same situation doing the same things. And if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. It's the same stuff. So true change only happens when we learn and experience the truth. What Daniel is about to say to the king is critical for us. He gives him a history lesson. He's going to take him down the road of history. This is what happened, and this is why, and you should have seen it. You should have learned from it. You were there. He says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Who gave him all that? God. O king, the Most High God, the one you're mocking, the one you're laughing at, the one you're dishonoring, gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. He had the power. He had the power to give life, to take life, to lift up, to tear down. God gave it to him and he used it. The power that you have to influence people is because God has given it to you. And your influence is critical. You can use it in a good way or you can use it in a bad way. But you need to realize that influence is power and that God has given you influence over people. And some of you better than others. Some of you more than others. So you need to use your influence for His glory. not for your own personal gain. A lot of us take our personalities and our influence and we use it to build ourselves up. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at how great I am. And that's exactly what Belshazzar was doing. He was building himself up. So Daniel takes him through a history lesson. He says, your king was given all this. He had all the power because God gave it to him. But when his heart was lifted up, he got filled with pride. He was saying, look at me, look at my kingdom, look at what I've done. And his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down from his kingship, from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. God gives and God takes away. Hear me on this. Wherever you are in life right now, it's because God wants you there. God gives and God takes away. God gives, God takes away. When you act proudly and you say, look at me, God disciplines us. If you're truly his children, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines those he loves and he chastises those he accepts as sons. So if you're truly his, he will discipline you when you act proudly. And who doesn't act proudly at times? Who doesn't say, look at me? We've got to walk in humility because God opposes the proud. And if you want to experience God's grace more and more each and every day, then you got to walk in humility. You got to say, God, I know it's not about me. I know it's always about you. God, thank you for the gifts you've given me. Thank you for the talents. Thank you for the abilities. Thank you for the mind that I have. And God, I praise you because I know it's for your glory. It's for your purpose. God, you gave me this job. Help me to use this to honor you. God, help me to understand your ways. Teach me to use my influence, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. So that when I meet people, I'm sharing you. And people are seeing Jesus in me. That's the goal of our faith. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. I told you God made an ass out of him. He did. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was living like a jackass, running around all over the place, eating the grass of the field, sleeping out there with these animals. Because God took his mind away. We saw that last week. God gives and God takes. For 7 years, he walked around like a madman. Who would like to experience that? Now think about this. Some of you walked around like a madman for 20 years. I did. I didn't come to know Christ until I was 21. And so for literally 21 years of my life, I walked around like an ass. I made my own decisions. I did my own things. I hurt a lot of people. And then God opened my eyes. God saved my life. And he changed me. And now for over 30 years, I've been seeking to walk with him, to love him, to know him, to grow in my relationship with him. Because I realize that all that, I don't want that. That's not me. But all of him, man, I want as much as I can get. I want as much as I can have. You know what? God's not going anywhere. He's saying, here I am. Spend as much time with me as you want. Seek me as much as you want. I'm right here. Seek me and you will find me. Right? That's what he says. Knock and the door will be open. He's right here waiting. His arms are open wide. And you're as close to God as you choose to be. We're always like, oh, I never have time. Well, make more time. You are as close to God as you want to be. You can't blame everybody else. You can't blame anything else. It's you and him. It's your choice. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the Word of God, right? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have other believers that love us and pray for us. We have everything we need to grow in our fellowship. But we have to choose to walk with Him and to love Him. He was driven out like a wild animal. And he slept in the fields in the dew of the night until, and this is the last sentence, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Look, some lessons are hard in life. But if you experience a lesson and you don't learn from it, shame on you. But it's even better if you learn from other people's experiences. See, it's even better if you can look and learn from other people's mistakes. Learn from my mistakes. Don't make the same ones. Everybody's like, oh, I got to make my own mistakes. I got to learn. Why? It's much easier to learn from others than have to repeat the same mistakes yourself. Learn from the people around you. Look at all the mistakes I've made in life, and I made a million of them. Learn from them. I'll share them with you. Learn from them so that you don't repeat them. Daniel says, and this is a very sobering reality, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Now, he saw all that he had done in his father. He saw all that happened in Nebuchadnezzar, and still, he didn't learn. He remembered the past, but he didn't live from the past. He didn't learn from it. It didn't change him one bit. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. He was like, you knew all this, and you did what you wanted to do. And in reality, that's where we are too. As believers, we know the truth. When we get angry at somebody and we lash out, we know the truth, but we do it because we want to do it. When we say mean things, we say them because we want to say them. When we hurt somebody's feelings, it's because we want to hurt their feelings. We got to step back. And sometimes we got to shut our mouths. We got to say, Lord, keep me from myself. That's what I was praying this morning. God, thank you for saving me from myself. That's what I prayed all morning this morning, because I realized there are things that I want to do that do not glorify God. And yet God steps in and I see his hand and how he saves me from myself. Because I'm my own worst enemy. I'm not so worried about the culture because I don't want to marry a man. That's never going to happen in my life. I'm not worried about all that, but I am worried about me giving into my own desires, my own sinful lust, my own temptations. Yet God is always faithful. Daniel says, you knew all this, but you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house you have brought in before you. And your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. It's like those are inanimate objects. They don't do anything for you anyway. Kind of like he's saying, what is wrong with you? It's a piece of wood. It's a rock. What is wrong with you? They don't see. They don't know anything. I love it. He's just so straightforward. Catch this part. But the God in whose hand is your, what does it say? Breath. Is your breath. The fact that you are breathing right now is because God is allowing it. Say amen. Aren't you thankful? Man, when you wake up and you have breath in your lungs, it's a gift to God. God gives life. God takes life. The reason we have breath in our lungs is because God is allowing it. Because God wants to use us. Because God is gracious and merciful and kind and just. Man, we woke up this morning, we were alive, and most of us have two hands and two feet. And a mouth and two eyes. We have more than we deserve. We are so unworthy, and yet he blesses us. And he is so good. Doesn't it make you want to love him more? Doesn't it make you just want to give yourself to him? Doesn't it make you want to say, yes, Jesus, here am I. Use me, fill me, send me. I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored, like you dishonored the one who has life, who has given you everything that you have, and you just slapped him in the face. You mocked him and you rejected him. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Meaning, Tekel, and Parson. Now, he asked him to interpret the dream, not to give him a history lesson. But sometimes when somebody cracks the door for you, you got to step all the way in. Daniel had an opportunity to interpret before the king. Now, he could have went there and just did the interpretation, but he seized the opportunity. The door was cracked. I'm stepping all the way in. I want to give you a lesson here. I want to teach you something. I want to encourage you. I want to show you the error of your way. Listen to me. When somebody cracks the door, if you can step in and you can share the gospel, you can share your hope, you can share what you believe. You just got to look for those cracked doors. And if you can't find a door, get a window. All right? Find a way in to share the gospel, to give people hope, to tell them the truth about our God, because he's the giver of life. He's the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So look for opportunities. When you're having conversations with coworkers, look for a cracked door. Look for a window. Turn the conversation around. Make it a spiritual conversation. Just look for an opportunity. It's not that hard. But you have to be aware. You have to know that God wants to use you, so that you are aware and you're open to the opportunities. If you're not aware, then you'll just go through life without even noticing the cracked doors or the cracked windows or the chances to step out and to share your faith. You'll just live life. And you'll be like, man, God never uses me to share the gospel. And it's because, well, you never see the opportunities. They're always around you. And I'm not talking about Bible thumping. You don't got to beat people up with the Bible. You got to love them. You got to talk to them. You share the way God has changed your life and how real he is. Give them a history lesson of your own life. See, you know, there was a time when I didn't talk to God and I didn't know God. And I ran around and I did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it. And because I made all those decisions, I dealt with all these consequences. And this is where I ended up. And I had no peace. And I had no joy. And most of all, I had no hope. But then somebody shared Jesus with me. And they told me about the hope I could have in him. And the way my life could be changed. And how every day was a new day. And how his mercies were new every morning. And how I could have an opportunity to love him and know him and grow in his grace. And the more I know him, the more I love him. And the more I love him, the more I want to serve him. And it's just changed my whole life. And all you've done is step in the door and let the truth be known. That if you repent from your sins and you turn to Jesus, he will forgive you. And he will save you for all eternity. Daniel was called to interpret a dream. And he ends up giving a history lesson. You experienced the past, but you didn't learn from it. And now it's too late. Because here's the interpretation. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. It's done. It's done. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You came up short, buddy. You weren't righteous. You weren't holy. You didn't make the cut. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, which was prophesied to his father through the statue. You're going to lose your kingdom. Well, here is the end of the kingdom. Verse 29 says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Whoopee deal. Daniel didn't care, and it didn't matter, because he just told him your kingdom's come to an end. So, hey, you get to be third in the kingdom for the next 2 hours. Yay. You're going to get me killed because I'm third in the kingdom? That's what's going to happen now? No. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar lost his life, and more than that, he lost his soul. Because he slipped off into eternity without a relationship with the Father. Look, people all around us are dying. And what really matters is not how you live, but where you end up. It's really important for us to share the gospel, to provide hope. The world is going, just going down. I mean, we see our culture. We see what's going on. It's getting worse and worse and worse. But the most important thing is not what happens in our culture, but what happens in people's hearts. You know, if more people would come to know Jesus, our culture would get better. Because more people would be loving each other and caring for each other and trusting and growing in their faith. So the most important thing that we can do as Christ followers is really follow him. And go into all the world and make disciples, pouring our lives out and sharing his love with the people that he's placed in our lives. Look, you have your job for a reason. You are where you are in life for a reason. God is the God of purpose. I say that all the time because it's so true that you have the relationships you have so that you could be a witness. So you need to pray, and I want to encourage you this week to pray for at least three people in your life that are in your world that don't know Jesus. Write them down today. Write down at least three people in your world that don't know Jesus, whether it's at work, neighborhood, community, and start praying for them every day. God, I just pray that you would open their eyes and that you would give me an opportunity to share the gospel, that you would open a door, that you would crack it, I'll step in. God, that you would open a window. Start praying every day for an opportunity. List them out so that you can pray for them by name. Say, God, just keep me accountable. And then share it with somebody else. Hey, I want you to keep me accountable to pray for these three people in my life so that I can share the gospel with them, so that I can give them hope, so that maybe God might change their lives for all eternity. Because people are dying and going to hell. And there's not plan B. This is it. Jesus designed a plan. Go into all the world and make this up. There's not a plan B. We are the hope of the world. He's the hope. We've got to share it. We are the light, you know? And so we've got a job to do. And we need to look for those opportunities and step out there and do what we can do. There are people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people at your work. So ask God, who do you want me to pray for? And then watch God work. Watch him. Step back and be like, wow, I've been praying for these three people. And one by one, I see him. I know that because I remember praying for my dad for years. And then watching my dad come to Jesus. I remember praying for my mom for years, watching my mom come to Jesus. Praying for my sister and watching my sister come to Jesus. I remember praying for Frank and watching Frank come to Jesus. Yeah, Frank thought it was weird because I got saved and he was in the Navy and I wrote him letters. Hey, man, I love you. And he's like, what? What is all that stuff? Ask him. But it's all real. Look for opportunities. Look for ways, whether it's through a letter, through a phone call, through hanging out. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with the people that God has placed in your life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, God, in humility, because we know that it has nothing to do with us, that it's your work, but that you choose to work in us. And what an honor that is, God, to know that you want to use us. God, we are so unworthy. But yet you say, I will make you worthy. And through the blood of Jesus, you've made us righteous and holy and merciful and kind. And you filled our hearts with your love and your joy and your peace. So help us to walk in you so that the world might see Jesus in us. For your glory, God, for your namesake. We love you. We ask that you would use us this week. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.